Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking together during this month of October at the five solas of the Reformation. And we've looked at sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, meaning that the Bible alone is our sole source of authority. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't profit from other sources of truth. It doesn't mean that we can't profit from catechisms, confessions of the church. Doesn't mean that we can't learn from other teachers who have studied the Bible. But what that means, sola scriptura, it means that the Bible is the ultimate foundation, and everything is to be tested by it. And also that goes for not only teachers and confessions and catechisms, but it also goes for the impressions and the feelings of our heart that are fallible. And so we need to judge our thoughts and our feelings and our impressions by the Word of God as well. And so the Scriptures are ultimate, the ultimate source for what we believe and what we practice. And then we looked at Christ alone, solus Christus, which is that Jesus Christ, in His work alone, is the basis, the ground for our salvation. So everything that we have in terms of standing before God, forgiveness of sins, being declared justified, pardoned by His grace, all of that was earned, merited by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life of righteousness, His atoning, substitutionary death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, even His intercession at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ's work is what merits our standing before God alone. And that's the key word. In each of these is alone. Because the Catholic Church affirmed for generations, we believe in the merits of Christ, but the key word was alone. And so the Catholic Church taught, we believe in the merits of Christ plus your merits, building on the work of Christ. But what the Reformers said, no, in the Gospel, Jesus Christ did it. It's finished. We don't have to add to it in any way. And so, solus Christus. Then we looked at grace alone, sola gratia, which is that we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. God doesn't owe us anything because of who we are. Everything that we get as a gift from God, all of salvation, it's all of grace. It all flows top to bottom from His loving kindness to us. And then we looked at sola fide, faith alone, which is that faith is the instrumental means that God has ordained by which we are justified. And so we are justified, declared, forgiven in His sight by grace through the means of faith, through faith. And so we looked at that last week. And now tonight we're going to finish up our time by looking at the last sola of the Reformation, which is Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. Now, one of the things I want us to think about tonight is throughout this whole series, I've been trying to set these five solas up against the historical backdrop of Roman Catholic teaching and the Reformation that came out of that. That was a right correction of Roman Catholic teaching. And so I've been trying to show how Roman Catholic teaching has distorted the gospel and distorted the scriptures, but also have been trying to show how these five solas relate not just to the time of Martin Luther 500 years ago, but that these principles are biblical principles and that they still apply today for us to be a true, faithful, gospel-preaching church. And so I want to do that again tonight with this matter of bringing glory to God. And so I want to contrast it with the Roman Catholic Church teaching, but I also want to contrast it with some modern errors as well that are in the modern church. And so let's think about the fact that we are glory thieves. We are glory thieves. And what I mean by that is, as sinners, we are all by nature glory thieves. Meaning that we are prideful, we have our own self-interest in mind, self-glory, and that is at the heart of all sin. All sin, if you think about it, is self-referential. It is self-focused, focused on my pride, my wants, my desires, my glory, my fame. And so you had from the very beginning the serpent coming to Adam and Eve and saying, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, offering them something. And Eve, when she saw that the fruit was good for food, desirous to the eyes, pleasing to the eye, but also good for gaining wisdom. So there was an appeal of that appealed to self, that this is good for me. This is good for my taste. This is good for my wisdom. It was self-referential. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. We see selfishness unfold in the book of Genesis. We see guys like Nimrod, who are incredibly prideful and boastful, talking about all their exploits and all the wars that they've won and all the people that they've killed. And it's incredibly proud and boastful. And then we have the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower to the heavens. And who is going to be able to stop us? And then everyone will say, look what we have done. So very, very self-focused, self-glory. And so sin at its heart is self-referential and desiring for self-glory. And so what that means is that in all of our endeavors, including religion, there is the tendency to make much of us and less of God. We have that natural tendency because of our indwelling sin. And so if you think about it, other than biblical gospel Christianity, every other religion and every distortion of Christianity starts to elevate man. It starts to elevate the work that man can do and elevate what man is able to do in terms of making themselves worthy before God or earning the next life or whatever it is. It is focused on human achievement. The gospel, the true gospel of the scriptures, is completely opposite to that. And that is God does it. God alone. And he takes unworthy, people who are unmeritorious, people who have done nothing to deserve it, the weak, the poor, the sinners, the castaways, and God saves them by his grace. And so we are by nature glory thieves, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Not just that we fall short of God's standard of righteousness, which is true. We do fall short of God's standard of righteousness. We're imperfect. But in addition to that, even in the things that we do that are quote-unquote good, we still fall short of the glory of God. Because even in the quote-unquote good things that we do, they're tainted by our own desire for self-glory. And so Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's Paul's description of sinful humanity. That they didn't give God the glory that was due him as their creator. And so we are by nature glory thieves, glory robbers. How did the Roman Catholic Church do this? Well, the Roman Catholic Church robbed God of glory, not only robbed in the past, but continues through its false teaching to rob God of glory by making salvation a cooperative effort between God and man. And so Roman Catholic teaching and theology elevated man, elevated the possibility of what man could do, elevated the meritorious nature of human works. And so an emphasis on human freedom. It's all about us. It's all about our choice. Emphasis on human freedom. There is the sacramental theology in which I choose to participate in these religious ceremonies. And through my participation in those religious ceremonies, God is in a sense under obligation to give his grace to me. Because I'm coming through these ceremonies, those are the channels of grace. God has to give me grace because I'm doing these ceremonies, the sacraments. There's an emphasis in Roman Catholic teaching on meritorious good works. And this is very clear in all of their the Council of Trent, in their catechisms, it's clear that they attach to good works merit, the ability to earn favor with God. And final justification is based on not only the merits of Christ by grace, but also your merits that you do by grace. And so they, in their teaching, justification is not a gift. It's not pardon. It's not final. For them, justification is something that you're always doing in process. And you're never really sure of it until the end. And even then, in the end, you might have to work some off in purgatory. And so it's a merit-based, you're earning it. And so there's this cooperation. Roman Catholic teaching is very synergistic, meaning working together. Christ's merit plus your merit. God's grace plus your cooperation. So it's synergistic, and it elevates man to a point of having something to do with his salvation. And we like that. Our natural tendency is to like that. How many of you like to admit you don't know how to do something? How many of you like to admit, you know, I'm like this. This is a confession. I hate to go borrow something that I don't have. I hate to ask somebody for help with something that I don't know how to do. What is that's just pride, right? We want, and this starts young. I remember our kids, really young. You know, there's this toy that they're trying to put together. It's like impossible for a two-year-old to put together. And you come over to try to help them, and they say, no, me do it, right? And so from the very beginning, there is this instinct of, I've got to have a hand in it. I've got to be able to do it. And that comes into religion too. And so Roman Catholic Church teaching takes something away from the glory of God by elevating the merit that people are able to contribute to the process. Well, what about the modern church? What about today? Well, the modern church, by the way, Roman Catholic Church teaching is still ongoing. So that's not just back there in 1517. That's still ongoing even today. So that's a continued problem. But there's another problem that we have today as well, and that is in the modern evangelical church. And I use evangelical somewhat loosely. In that, in modern churches, God is being robbed of his glory by putting people and their perceived needs at the center instead of God. And so churches are essentially becoming like businesses, marketplaces, in which you do surveys and you find out what the people want, and you tailor to the people. You give the people what they want. And so we have entertainment instead of worship in a lot of churches today. We have self-help talks instead of preaching. Just want to help you with your life and make you successful and help build up your self-esteem. But it's not preaching of the word. We have health and wealth promises versus the true gospel. We have marketing instead of real ministry going on. And we have success instead of faithfulness. And so the mark of the modern church is, it's the American way, right? The American way is Wall Street. Are you making a profit? It's the bottom line. It's the numbers. Are you growing? Are you increasing? Is your bottom line growing? Are you in the black? Are you giving a profit to your shareholders? That mentality has seeped into the church. And so the church is now essentially a spiritual business run by CEOs, in which the whole criteria of success is, are you growing and how fast are you growing? But that's not necessarily faithfulness. Now, do I want a church to grow? Absolutely. I want to see more people come in to this building and desire to truly worship God. But the success of a ministry is not defined by how many people come. By that criteria, Jesus was an utter failure. Because at the end of his ministry, he had 11, not even 12. his numbers went down. He had 11, and on the last night, they even ran away. And yet, what became of the church? You cannot judge by external appearances. God's hold, and these things sometimes are cyclical. Sometimes, because we have a somewhat of a narrow view of the church and what's happening. We have a view of the church right here in our spot in the world, and we're not realizing the fact that Christianity is growing exponentially in China, and in Latin America, and in Africa. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and it was amazing to me. There are more, on this Lord's Day, there will be more Anglicans worshiping in Africa than in all of Great Britain and America combined. And so we see what's happening in America, and we think the church is declining. Well, that's our little spot in the world. And these things sometimes are geographical, sometimes are cyclical, and sometimes the dark times have to come before the light. If you go back and look at church history, oftentimes the great awakenings, the great revivals that took place by a true work of God's Spirit were always preceded by great darkness and difficult times and great sin. God told Isaiah, "I want you to go preach to Israel, and they're not going to listen to you. They're going to be deaf, blind, hard-hearted. They're not going to listen to you." Was Isaiah faithful in his ministry, even if nobody listened? God told Ezekiel, "I will not hold you responsible as long as you declare the message. Declare the message, and their blood is not on your hands. But if you don't declare the message, then their blood is on your hands." And so faithfulness is just faithfulness to God. It's not defined by American versions of success. And so we need to remember that. So we need to give God glory and not be glory thieves. God, here's what I want to talk about in our last few minutes together. God is the cause, the means, and the goal of all things. In other words, everything comes from God. Everything that is exists because of God. He is the means. It's happening, it's being upheld by His very power even now. And He is the goal, He is the ultimate end, the purpose for which everything exists. And that's true. I want to talk about, now we could talk about many, many things about that, but I want to focus on just three: creation, salvation, and the church. And so in terms of creation, God is the cause, the means, and the goal of creation. Romans 11:33. Paul concludes his great doctrinal teaching by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." You can't figure out God. "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" Nobody tells God what to do. God doesn't need any advice. Doesn't need a counselor. "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them?" Now, that bears directly on what we've been talking about, hasn't it? Sola gratia, grace alone. What has a human being ever done that God is under obligation to give them anything back? Nothing. God is under no obligation to repay anyone for anything. No one's ever given to God that God should repay them. God doesn't owe us anything. "For from Him," He's the source, "and through Him," He's the means, even currently, of upholding all things, "and for Him," for His glory, for His honor, for His ultimate pleasure, "for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." That's what we're talking about tonight, right? Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That's what Paul's saying here. To Him be the glory forever. Why? Because from Him, through Him, for Him, is everything. Even creation itself. Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." In other words, God did it for his own pleasure. I was reading in One Theology today and talking about the reason why God created the world. And they were quoting from Jonathan Edwards, who wrote a whole book on this subject, the end for which God created the world. And the point of it is, Jonathan Edwards makes the point, there was nothing lacking in God which made it necessary for him to create the world. God was utterly perfect in himself. He had no lack, no emptiness. God wasn't lonely. He had perfect relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not lack anything in terms of his being. God was under no necessity to create the world. So why did he do it? Revelation 4:11. For your will. For your will, by your will, for your pleasure. And you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why did God make everything? To show off, basically. To show off and to show how great he is and to share that greatness with others. To show to other people how great he is and to display the full range of his glory and his character in front of an audience is why he created the world. To bring honor and glory to himself. Now you think, that seems selfish. To show off and to bring glory to himself. Isn't that what we're not supposed to do? That's right, we're not supposed to do that because we're not God. What else could God give glory to and not commit idolatry? The thing that you give the glory to is the highest thing. And so God is the highest thing. He is the most supreme being in all of the universe. He deserves all the glory and all the honor, all the majesty, all the fame. Because there's nothing higher to give it to. And so it's not selfish for God. Because he's God. He's the highest thing. When we do it, we're robbing what belongs to God. And so it is sinful. Because we're not the highest being. He is. Colossians 1:15, the Son, speaking of Jesus now, his role in creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, that is in Christ, Jesus, all things were created. Everything. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether you can see it or not. Whether it's actually physical or spiritual, angelic beings. Everything. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You can see an echo of Romans 11 there. From him, Christ, through him, being upheld even now by the word of his power, and for him, for his glory. And he is before all things. That is in terms of preeminence. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. There's the middle part. Through him. Right now, everything is being held up, held together by the very word of the powerful word of Christ. And so God is ultimate in creation, from him, through him, for him, and also in salvation. And this is where the five solas of the Reformation came in, because they were dealing with the gospel. Grace alone, faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone. Salvation is totally for the glory of God. It flows from him, through him, and for him. In other words, God is the source of salvation. It's his idea. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He is causing it to unfold and is making it happen through him and through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the regenerating and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing it through him, and it is ultimately so that it will return back to him for his glory and praise. So salvation is from him, through him, and for him. I'm going to read several verses here from Ephesians 1. And I just want you to notice, I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain every aspect of these verses, but I want you to notice as I read through them how many times God's glory is given praise. How many times, this is a salvation passage, Paul praising God for our redemption, I want you to notice how many times our redemption is so that God will be praised. God will be glorified. First word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have, every spiritual blessing that we have flows through Christ. Christ alone. For He, that is God, the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. He made us to be His special treasure, to save us, to redeem us, to make us pure and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with what? His own pleasure. His own will. To bring Himself delight and glory. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Why did He save us? To make much of Himself. And to show off His grace in His instruments of mercy. To the praise of His glorious grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. He just wanted to show off. Look at all this abundant, lavish grace that I'm pouring out on you. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. His pleasure, His delight, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's why Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. In Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for what? For the praise of His glory. And you also, who were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to what? To the praise of His glory. Salvation flows from Him, through His work, and ultimately for His glory. Now, I'm going to give you several verses now, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. And in these next several verses, I want you to see the theme of boasting, of pride, being proud of something, boasting about something. And I want you to notice where the boasting should go. Who has the right to boast? Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You don't work for it. Why? Because if you work for it, then you could boast about it. But since you can't work for it, there's no boasting. Because it's just believing. Just relying on what Christ has already done. Romans 4:2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, if Abraham earned it, then he would have something to boast about, Paul says. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's justification by faith. In Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, he trusted God, and God credited that faith with a righteousness that was not Abraham's own. It's a righteousness that came from outside of Abraham and given to Abraham, credited to his account. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If you work for something, if you merit something, then it's owed to you. But to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Remember Romans 11:35, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Nobody. God doesn't owe anybody anything because nobody's ever earned their salvation. Nobody's ever worked for it. It's a gift of free grace. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That is called to salvation, called to grace. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that nobody can boast. Nobody can say before God, I'm saved because of my wisdom. Nobody can say before God, I'm saved because of how rich I was, or the rich family that I was born into. Nobody can say, God saved me because I was a noble or the son of a prince, or because I had done all this and worked these things and gave all this to charity. No. God saved the lowly, the weak, the foolish, the despised. Why? So that only He gets the credit. Nobody can boast. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you. Because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus. Who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In other words, Christ is everything. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our righteousness. Therefore, as it is written, Jeremiah chapter 9, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about Christ, because He did it. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's one place for boasting about where I stand, and it's Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, one that we know very well. It's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, freely bestowed. Why? So that no one can boast. There's no place for boasting because you didn't do anything. You can't boast about what you didn't do. And so God is the cause, the means, the goal of everything, all of creation, the whole universe, more particularly our salvation, our redemption, and then also in the church. What God is doing in the church is from Him, through Him, for His glory. Colossians 1:18, finishing a passage that we started a few moments ago, speaking of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. And so Jesus is everything. He is all in all, so that in the church and in the whole universe, He will get first prize, the supremacy over everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And so what God is doing in the church is for His own glory. Ephesians 5:25, passage that sometimes we read because of what it teaches us about husbands and wives, but it also teaches us some things about what Christ did for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He died to redeem her. Why? To make her holy, to cleanse her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to whom? To Himself. Do you know that salvation, redemption, is not ultimately for you? You benefit. We benefit from the grace of God. We are receiving the great gift of His mercy. But salvation is not about you. It's about God. Because He is doing something in you, in the church, for Himself, for His own glory. So He's doing a great work in you so that it can redound to His praise, His glory. Present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's making the church what He wants it to be so that He can bring it back and present it to Himself for His own glory. Philippians 1:9. It's a great prayer of Paul. he prays this for the Philippian church. He says, here's my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So you're growing in holiness, you're growing in knowledge. It's not ultimately for you, it's for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to what? To the glory and praise of God. What God is doing in you and through you and in the church and through the church, He is doing for His own glory, for His own praise. So here are some concluding thoughts on glory to God alone. God's glory, His fame, His reputation, His name, His honor should drive everything that we do. Everything. Why? Because a moment ago we saw that God's glory is not just at the heart of salvation and the church, but God's glory is at the heart of the entire created order. And so everything that you do in creation, that's pretty much everything, right? Is for the glory of God. That's why Paul could say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, be a father for the glory of God. Be a husband or a wife or a mother for the glory of God. Be an employee for the glory of God. Be a business owner for the glory of God. Till your garden for the glory of God. Drive down the road for the glory of God and the safety of others. Everything that you do, you can do for the glory of God if He is your focus. And so, God is glorified when His word is treasured and obeyed. Why do I mention that? Because there are a lot of people who are trying to bring glory to God in a way that His word does not teach. We can't bring glory to God through entertainment and just and having a rodeo in a church building. No, that's when it becomes about the people and what they want. That's not about what God wants, what God desires. When we try to do things, sometimes with good purposes, sometimes with good motives even, but when we do them in ways that God has not prescribed, we are not bringing Him honor. What brings God honor is when we do what God wants in God's way. And so what has God chosen for the salvation, the means by which He is saving people? What has He chosen? The preaching of the gospel. Prayer. These are the means that God has chosen to save. Every person that He's going to save in this world, those are the means through which He's going to do it. Through the preaching of the gospel and prayer. And His Spirit will accompany those means and bring about the results that God desires. You can draw a great crowd, a huge crowd, with a lot of things. But that's not necessarily a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament, Uzzah? Bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. And they were not doing it the way that God prescribed for them to do it. The Levites were supposed to carry it on poles on their shoulders, bringing back the Ark of God. And instead, David had the great idea, let's get modern, let's get technical, let's use the tools of the age, and let's build a cart. And let's bring the Ark of God back on a cart, because that would be more efficient than guys carrying it on poles. Probably get it back a little bit faster. Problem is they hit a pothole, started to rock. Uzzah put out his hand. Good motives. Good intentions. But not done God's way. And God killed him on the spot. Why? Because God's holy. And so we need to do ministry. We need to do church God's way. Where do we find that out? Sola Scriptura. in the word that he's given to us. God is glorified when the results cannot be attributed to anything other than his grace and power. You know, when I see a crowd of 5,000 people in a church coming to see a rodeo, I don't naturally attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit. My instinct is to attribute that to some very shrewd, crafty, ingenious marketing. I don't see where God gets the glory from that. And so here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I intentionally did not come with great eloquence and the wisdom of words, which in the ancient world, in the Greek-speaking world, that was what they craved. They liked wisdom. Oratory and speech and wisdom and philosophy, that was respected in the ancient Greek world. Paul says, I came in the opposite of that. I didn't come with what would work. I didn't come with pragmatism because I knew you would be drawn to wisdom and great oratory. And so I came in the opposite of that. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? The gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I was novel. I came with just the gospel. And here's what happened. I came to you in weakness, not in power and eloquence and flashy lights and smoke-filled auditoriums and perfectly white smiles. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words. If I was being judged by a speech contest, I'd be out. But with a demonstration of what? The Spirit's power. In other words, when I was done, nobody could look at what I did and say, Paul did that. Because it was so countercultural. It was so the opposite of what people would expect. It was so unpragmatic. And yet results came. Why? Because the Spirit did it. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And I'm afraid in the modern church we have a lot of people's faith that's resting on men's wisdom, not on the power of God. The tools that God has given us are simple. Proclamation of the gospel and prayer. You know what the world says? That's stupid. It's exactly what Paul said. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so, my plea to us as a church, as Christians, as believers, is that we would give God glory by taking no credit for anything, by not seeking to manipulate things so that they will happen in such a way as to get results. You can always manipulate things to get some visible results, but you cannot manipulate true results. True results only come from the preaching of the Word and the Spirit. Just think about all the examples in the Old Testament where people tried to help God. Remember Abraham and Hagar? You're going to have a son. Well, let's figure this out. Sarah and Abraham. You're supposed to have a son, God promised you. Well, let's just put some ingenuity to this and let's figure this out. I'm barren. Hagar's not. Why don't you have a child through her? Well, that's human wisdom. God says he's not the one. My work is going to come in such a way that it'll be obvious that I did it. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, who can explain that? Nobody. God did it. Gideon. Look at all these men I've got. Thousands and thousands of soldiers. God says, too many. Send them home. Send these home. Send these home. Send these home. 300 left. And all they did was just make a bunch of noise. Why? To show that it wasn't Israel's army, it was God that did it. And so my desire for us is that we would just be simple and just honestly, lovingly, and opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel with people. Tell them there's a God. Tell them they're sinners. Tell them they're accountable to God. Tell them that God has provided His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that through faith and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be pardoned by this God who made them. And pray for them. And then sit back and watch the Spirit do His work. And in the end, you'll know it wasn't me. It was God. It's my desire for us as a church is that we would give God glory. So that in whatever happens in this place, it'll be evident that it's God that's doing it. Because soli Deo gloria, to Him be the glory alone.